Yeah, I actually learned to know a number of you, Chris and Rhonda and others. It was 1987, that we moved to Harrisonburg, not 97. But thank you for the introduction. I enjoyed my time with you last week. And just to note, I think I will slip out after the sermon and find my way over to Huntington. It was a little bit tight at staying for the rest of your service there. Last week. So, but certainly I enjoyed being with you. We're working from Hebrews 11 and 12 today. Many years ago, I was on a relay team. I ran the last leg of the relay. I eyed the guys in the lanes beside me, and one next to me was probably at least 5 inches taller than I was, and I knew it was going to be a tough race. But I also knew if we won the race that we would be the champions of our league for that relay race. So I was in place. I saw the third runner coming down the lane. He yelled go, and I took off. We had practiced our handoff dozens of times, had a beautiful, seamless handoff, and I was off to the finish line. I noticed that the big guy beside me was just stride and stride with me. And then I noticed that he was edging over my way. And all of a sudden, whap, he hit me right across the chest with his baton. And I stumbled, faltered in my stride, and he won the race. Their team won the race. And I share that because we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. These heroes of the faith are sitting like those in the stands at the Olympics. They're watching and cheering for the runners. But what I want you to understand is that this is not just a race. This is, in fact, a relay race. We have been handed off from a previous generation. Let us lay aside every weight. Are you there? Where are we at? Okay, let's start with therefore. I'm going to come over here because I don't quite have that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who right hand of the throne of God, and that's far enough. Last week, I talked with you about what faith is from chapter 11. We said that faith was the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And today I want to talk about how faith works. And so this sermon that we know as Hebrews started this way. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. That's how Hebrews starts. The entire book of Hebrews is a sermon for exhausted and discouraged believers. Today, a preacher might scold a congregation for being too slow or too lukewarm. But this preacher who gave this sermon to the Hebrews, to this church, or maybe a group of churches, didn't scold, didn't fuss at him. He decided that they needed a better Christology. They needed a better, clearer view of who Jesus was. And so in the face of opposition, persecution, he says, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And last week I talked about how the Hebrew people thought about God. How did they know there was a God, and how did they have faith in God? And it wasn't through reason that they believed that God had spoken. It was because they looked at the mighty deeds of God and they believed in faith. Drawing on this faith in a God who is not visible, a God who acts in history and speaks into history, these heroes of faith joined with Israel, and they put their lives on the line because of their believing faith. They believed that God had spoken. They believed that there was divine self-revelation. And the writer made clear that this revelation of God now centers in Jesus, in the Christ. And therefore, for you and I, the life of faith begins by our acceptance of Jesus. I want to highlight four things from this list, from the scripture that was read for us this morning. Four things that define how faith works. And so first, faith always moves forward. There's a view, a forward-looking view, an anticipation of a future. Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, said, life can only be understood backward, but it must be lived forward. Faith believes that God has revealed something about the future. Not everything, but something, and enough for us to have faith. Faith then grasps this revealed event and begins to live in anticipation. The kind of faith gives purpose and future. It reminds me of walking into a breeze. You feel the breeze in your face and you walk into that breeze. That is what I'm trying to describe in terms of how faith moves us forward. We're reminded that Abram, in this passage, chapter 11, that Abram lived in a land that was promised to him. So he packed up all his tents and all his stuff that he had, and he went to this promised land. And here's the thing about Abram. It says in verse 10, he looked forward to a city which has foundations. The builder and maker of this city with foundations is God. And when I look at that, you know, Abram, as far as we know, never lived in a building that had a foundation. He always lived in tents his whole life. He lived as a foreigner in this land that he had been promised. You know, John the Revelator saw heaven coming down to earth. And he saw, I think it was the same thing that Abram was waiting for, a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. You and I pray on a regular basis the Lord's Prayer. And when we pray, I think we should be reminded of this future, this anticipation. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is not just a today prayer, but it's a tomorrow prayer. It's a prayer of promise as well. It's what Abram longed for. He longed for an earth that was run after God's order, where men and women would dwell together in peace and harmony. People would live with the blessing of God and blessing each other. They would live with beauty and fulfillment. That was what Abram was looking forward to. The second thing that I see here is that those of us who have this longing of God's future, we are then called to put faith into action. We must not be so concerned about the future that we sit around twiddling our thumbs, just waiting for the Lord to return. Faith is actively engaged in our lives as we live our lives. We should not, we cannot fold our hands and say, I'm saved, I'm waiting for the Lord to come back. Every example in this chapter, every example that is given is an example of action. These people were called into action, set into motion, and lived their lives. Their faith was not passive. It was a dynamic, lived faith. It's a stunning, stunning summary of what was read. What more can I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, these prophets. They conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, and so on and so on. It just keeps on going. The third thing I see here is that faith counts the cost. How does faith work? We count the cost when we enter into a life of faith. Rahab the prostitute is listed here. She risked her life to hide these spies. And then she forsook her pagan religion. And somehow she entered into this believing faith in God, and it saved her life. But more than that, it saved her family's life for generations to come, and she's in the list in Jesus' genealogy. She gained God as she gave her life, but she counted the cost, took the risk, and stepped in faith. The summary of verse 36, others suffered mocking and scourging, meaning they were whipped. Chains, imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. All of these things are given for this community of believers that is struggling. And why are we persecuted? Why are we suffering? And so this preacher says, remember these people from old. Remember this cloud of witnesses. This is what they lived through in faith, by their faith. They counted the cost. And of course, then the call for those Hebrew people and for those of us who follow Christ is to count the cost and to walk in faith. And so forth, faith perseveres. And really, this is one of the central points of the book of Hebrews, is to stay steady, keep moving, don't give up. Perhaps the most amazing statement in this chapter 11, which is just an amazing chapter. It's actually given twice, but I'm only going to refer to verse 13. It says, these all died in faith. These heroes of the faith that are listed here, they all died in faith. But here's the thing. They didn't receive the promise that had been given to them. They saw it and greeted it from afar. That kind of faith stirs me and calls to me. It speaks to me. They persevered in spite of never, ever receiving the promises that had been given. And I guess it's talking about covenant made to Abram. I'm not sure what all is included in these promises. They saw just enough of the promise to hold on to it. They greeted it from afar. It was something that was going to happen in the future. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. And I have to tell you, that's a whole sermon right there in itself. Because you and I live in this in-between time. We too have seen the promises of Jesus. We have tasted the goodness and the promise of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. But we live in this in-between age, and we too look to what is yet to come in the future. We look to what is yet afar. And that is our reality. And our call then is not to get too comfortable in this life and in this world. But in the same way that these people lived as strangers and exiles on the earth, there should be a part of our life that feels a little bit like that as well. And so these heroes of faith become a cloud of witnesses which surround those of us who walk in faith. And I remind you that for most of us, this is not a marathon. I mean, this is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Most of us are in it for the long haul. And so the word that comes to you and I today is this word that it's an encouragement. It's a sense of keep on keeping on. Don't let the sin of unbelief take control. There's a pleading sense of keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Don't stop looking at the circumstances of life all around us that would drag us down and take us down and make us stumble in this race. My goodness, Christians are so caught up in so many things. We're being torn apart by politics because we don't agree with each other. As soon as you look at politics, you're not looking at Jesus. I'm sorry, but that's just plain and clear. You look to Jesus and just let politics be what it is. I mean, unless you're a bazillionaire and can really influence things, just leave it alone. Don't worry about it. Now I'm going to say something that I want to put into context. Because I understand we're in August. I understand we're in a season of vacationing and all of that. But I wanted to commend you. And I say that because I understand there are people missing this morning from who would regularly be gathering here. But I see one of the ways of persevering as gathering Sunday by Sunday as the people of God. We do that as a countercultural step of faith. The world around us this morning in Newport News, only about 25% of the people in Newport News, maybe not even that many, are in church this morning. And so when you come to church, you're being countercultural. You're persevering in faith. It's a beautiful morning out there, and I love fishing. I could just as soon be out fishing as I am standing here this morning, right? Amen. I have friends this morning who are on the golf course. I have friends who are watching Meet the Press. According to data by Barna Group, 1 in 3 practicing Christians, 1/3, 1 in 3 practicing Christians in the U.S. has dropped out of church completely during COVID. They're not coming back. And I talk to pastor friends, and they're telling me that. Increasingly in our reality, in our world, in our life, it's going to become increasingly countercultural to be a Christian. And we can gripe and moan and cry about it, or we can read Hebrews and say, you know, we got it pretty good. We're not being cut in two by the sword and all those other things that happened. I read a story of a prisoner of war in a concentration camp in Germany. And one day, as the prisoners were marching, as they marched past a guardhouse, he caught just a few words from a radio broadcast. And he heard over the radio broadcast that Germany had surrendered. He kept on marching. He looked around. He watched for evidence or signs of the surrender of the war. There were no signs. There was nothing indicating that anything had changed. All he could see around him was despair and suffering. But he had heard a message that changed his life. He had heard a word that changed his life, a word of an unseen victory that changed in radical ways everything that he understood about his reality. Our preacher who preached the sermon of Hebrews says it's that way with the gospel. The spoken word reaches our ears and generates faith in our hearts. And faith then is the assurance of things that we hope for. And it's the conviction of things that we have not yet seen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this encouraging letter of faith, this sermon of faith that is handed down generation by generation. Thank you for each one who is present this morning, who has taken steps of faith. And I pray for strength and perseverance. I pray that we would not take our eyes off of you, but rather that we would just simply walk forward. Walk trusting in obedience, believing that the words that we have received are your words. And so we once again profess our faith in you. Our life is yours. We give it to you and ask that you would take it and use it and make it purposeful. And in all this we rejoice. Amen.